and it'll be a blessing to you. Either Klaus or Deanna's left some of their paperwork behind. That's where it is if you need to find it. Alrighty. One announcement that I want to make relative to something that's in your bulletin. March 17th, we will have Mark and Trish Edwards here with us in the evening. At the time I printed the bulletin, I did not have all the information because we were still working on it. But what we'll do is have them here. We'll have a potluck at 5, and he will speak to us at 6. He has been over in Kosovo. I had the privilege a few years ago of going over for a week and being with them in the ministry over there. They are no longer with Cross World Ministry, and so this is kind of a farewell to us. They're going to come and be with us. They'll be in La Hera on Sunday morning, filling the pulpit down there and giving a report to a church down there, and then coming up here in the evening. So just put that kind of notes down, put it on your calendar, and try to come and join us for that event. Alrighty. As we continue to dig into the meaning of true love according to the Word of God and according to God's character, we're going to look this morning into some very, very powerful, powerful truths that are recorded for us in the New Testament and the book of Ephesians. And as we do so, I think there is some very valuable information for us as 21st century believers. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrine. The next three chapters are application. Just like the first 11 chapters in Romans are doctrine, and the last chapters are application. Paul was very consistent in trying to be sure that sound doctrine was in place for the people that he continued to write to them. And you know my heart that I believe that is very important as well. I want us to look, if we could, in chapter 1, as part of that doctrinal position leading into what we're going to be elaborating on in the text from this morning, Ephesians 1:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Paul must have had an amazing prayer life. When you read the different letters that he wrote, he continues to identify how he was in prayer for the saints in these different churches. What is his prayer? Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Paul had a deep, deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a huge burden that those who had come to faith in Christ would have the same kind of depth of meaning and relationship and intimacy that he'd grown to experience with Christ. And notice as we read this portion of Scripture, he is making it a matter of prayer. He is praying for these saints in Ephesus, and he is praying that God, who is the Father of glory, would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that their eyes of understanding would be enlightened. In other words, that God would open up, as it were, in the hearts and minds and spirits of these people to take him into the depths of what would make their faith and their salvation and their reality of their life so much more powerful and so much more victorious. Go with me to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we see a bit of the same kind of intro in verse 1 and following there in chapter 3. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation," in other words, what God taught him in the Arabian desert as he spent that time out there with him, "might be made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," in other words, in the Old Testament, okay, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All right, he's saying in the past they had no idea about this. In the present we can know that and we can experience. And that is that Gentiles could have a sweet fellowship, be of the same body, combined together with the Jews in one body, which we call the church. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God did it. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Friends, this portion, I pray that we can get a grip on what he is saying. It is not by anything that we personally have inherent within us, but because of God's power, because of God's purpose and God's glory, he wants us of the church age to know the deep things that were hidden in all the Old Testament saints' lives. Daniel didn't know these things. David didn't know these things. Solomon didn't know these things. In ages past, they were not made known. They were mysteries. They were hidden. But in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, in Pentecost, and since then, as God sent his Spirit to live and dwell in us, as the Word was recorded and presented, now we can have the depth of understanding that is like what this man, Brother Lockeridge, was talking about. And friends, the wonderful thing about heaven is this. When we get to heaven, we're going to all be able to say that and more so. But we can begin to know more and more of it now. And the prayer that Paul had for these Ephesian people was that, in fact, they would have that understanding, that their eyes would be open, that the Spirit of God would give them that understanding. Why? Just so that they could have something to show around? No, that's not the purpose. His purpose was that we might know it in our life, that we might live a victorious life. Let's go ahead and shut this thing off, Mike, and we'll just use the pulpit mic. And so the result could be that every one of us in this room could know the depths of the things that Paul is talking about and praying about here. Now, I want you to hear me say something, and I want you to understand that in saying this, I'm not trying to be mean and ugly. But I am burdened that the church in 21st century America is not even beginning to understand the depths of what is being described here. And I want to confess in my own life, it was not until after some years in the ministry when I went to a conference and God began to open up my eyes to new discernment and new understanding that I begin to see and even to desire the kind of depths of the things that are described here. And my desire in sharing this passage with us today, we're talking about love. God is love. But in order for us to begin to even start understanding, what does that... The devil doesn't like this sermon because it's obviously something else. But the depth of the love that God calls us to know and express and share with one another is not anything the world has to offer. And is not anything that you can conjure up in your own energy. You can't say, I'm going to spend, you know, 3 hours a night practicing saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then I'm going to love everybody. It doesn't work that way. Okay? It is something that God will work in us, provided we are willing to allow Him to work in us. And Paul's prayer for these people, and this prayer ultimately through the Spirit for us, is that that would happen in us. That could impact our lives. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What's the next word? If you have love one for another. As we look at our society today, how many of you would agree with me that love seems to be sadly lacking in the United States of America today? And what we see happening is self-destruction as a result of that. You know, the hate mongering, the vile stuff that is going on out there. I just, when I think I've seen the worst, then I see something worse. It's just unbelievable to see day after day, day after day, what is going on. So as we want to talk about the love of God and how that love of God could be manifest in our life, then we need to begin to do what is described here that Paul is praying for. And his prayer, look at verse 16, begins with that he would grant you. That he would grant you. That it is God who would give. Okay? It's not that you can invent it. It's not that you can conjure it up. His prayer is that God would do it. And that giving that he would give would be that he would strengthen you with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Strengthen you with might. The word might there in the Greek is dunamis. It's a word from which we get dynamite. It's the same word, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word power there is dunamis. And you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. As Paul is praying here, and as we would look at this, his prayer is that God would grant you, God would grant me, that we would be strengthened with might, with His power within us. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might, dunamis is the same word there, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 27 of Colossians 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery in the Old Testament. That's a reality in the New Testament that we can know and that we can experience within our life. Many of us have memorized Philippians 4:13. I can do what? All things how? Through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. And that strength is His power given to us, enabling, empowering us to do something. It's not a matter of mind over matter. It is us being willing to allow His power to flow through us. Ephesians 6:10, it tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Okay, the need is that we receive His power in our life. Pardon? Where shall I throw it? That He would grant you. Okay? Now notice, according to what? According to the riches of His glory. Based upon just what we saw, is He sufficient? Yes. The riches of His glory are far more than sufficient for everything that we need. The question, of course, again is, are we tapped into it by faith in order that we might experience it and walk in it. Now notice the second part of that verse 16, it says, with might by his spirit in the inner man. By his spirit in the inner man. As we think about this reality, I want you to understand something. At the point of our salvation as born-again believers, when we are quickened, when we are made alive, God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence within us. God, the Holy Spirit, living in us is the Spirit of Christ. And Christ promises in chapter 14, 15, 16 of John was for the effectiveness of the Spirit in the life of his disciples, but ultimately that's in our life as well. Jesus said, you're going to be better off that I go, because when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll take my things and he will show them unto you. At salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. But friends, listen to me. Living in the Spirit of Christ is us being submitted to, filled with, and walking in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you don't have this book, you ought to. Okay? It's a little book, but boy, is it loaded. It's entitled My Heart, Christ's Home. It's written by Robert Munger. And in this little book, he writes a little presentation. And his presentation is as our heart being a representation of Christ's home. And as he walks through, and I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, as he walks through, we find Christ in a home and how the application is applied in different rooms of the house. And I'm picking up toward the end of this little booklet titled That Hall Closet. There is just one more matter that I might share with you. One day I found him, meaning Christ, waiting for me at the door. There was an arresting look in his eye. He said to me as I entered, there's a peculiar odor in the house. There is something dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said the words, I knew what he was talking about. Yes, there was a small hall closet up there on the landing, just a few feet square. And in that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anybody to know about, and I certainly did not want Christ to see. I knew that they were dead and rotting things, and yet I loved them, and I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit that they were there. I went up the stairs with him, and as we mounted, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at the door and said, it's in there, some dead thing. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the drawing room, the workshop, the rumpus room, and now he's asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said inwardly, this is too much. I am not going to give him the key. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this odor, you are mistaken. I will take my bed out on the back porch. I'm certainly not going to put up with that. And I saw him start to go down the stairs. When you've come to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen to you is to sense his fellowship retreating from you. I had to surrender. I'll give you the key, I said sadly. But you'll have to open the closet. You'll have to clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. I know, he said. I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will. So with trembling fingers, I passed the key over to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and threw it away. Then he cleansed the closet, painted it, fixed it up, doing it all in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. Then a thought came to me. I said to myself, I've been trying to keep this heart of mine clear for Christ. I started on one room, and no sooner have I cleaned that than another room is dirty. I begin on the second room, and the first room becomes dusty again.
I am so tired and weary trying to maintain a clean heart and an obedient life. I just am not up to it. So I venture to ask a question. Lord, is there any chance that you would take over the responsibility of the whole house and operate it for me and with me, just as you did that closet? Would you take the responsibility to keep my heart what it ought to be and my life where it ought to be? I could see his face light up as he replied, certainly, that is what I came to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. That is impossible. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. But he added slowly, I am not the owner of this house. I am just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine. I saw in a minute, and dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been guest and I've been the host. From now on, I'm going to be the servant. You are going to be the Lord. Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title deed to the house, describing its assets and liabilities, its situation and condition. Then returning to him, I eagerly signed it over to belong to him alone for time and eternity. Here, I said, here it is, all that I am and have forever. Now, you run the house. I'll just remain with you as a houseboy and friend. He took my life that day, and I can give you my word, there is no better way to live the Christian life. He knows how to keep it in shape, and deep peace settles down on the soul. May Christ settle down and be at home in your heart as Lord of all. Is Jesus only a guest, or is he Lord in your life? What is there of your life that you are retaining possession and control of that you don't want him to mess with? And friends, listen to me. It may be different for everyone in this room. But whatever that one thing is, where you're not willing to let him be Lord of that, then you're not letting him really be Lord at all. Because he must be Lord of everything, or he cannot be Lord at all. That's how it works. And so what is being prayed here and what is being presented to us, that the prayer is that he, the Lord, would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that he would change and move in your inner man. And here's the reality. The scripture tells us in a very powerful passage, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet is the inward man renewed day by day. How does he do that? Well, as we walk in faith and obedience, spending time in the word and prayer and fellowship with him, our inward is being renewed day by day. Let me ask you a question. How many of you find that by the end of a day, you've kind of run out of some of your spiritual gas from in the morning? Good intentions, high desires first thing in the morning, but we get into the rush of things, and before you know it, the end of the day comes, and we really have not allowed him to be in complete control of it all, but he delights to do so. And when we allow him to do so, that is when the greatest joy and peace and victory exists in our life. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, the King James says. The New King James says, through faith. In other words, that through your faith and walk with him, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. It is necessary, if we're going to begin to truly understand about him dwelling in our heart and being able to rule and direct in our life, that we might love as he's called us to love, we need to accept the fact of his being one who will rule and reign in our hearts. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometime, that means in the past, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Being rooted and grounded through faith in his word, in his love, in the reality of who he is. If we're not rooted and grounded, then we're going to be floating about. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In order for us to really find the fruit of what Paul is praying about here, we must be tethered to the Word of God. As we continue to study the subject of love, we're going to find that we are commanded to love with agape love. Agape love is unselfish love, selfless love, the kind of love that Christ had for us when he laid down his life on the cross. We're going to be commanded to love our enemies. We're going to be commanded to love the unlovely. We're going to be commanded to love those that spitefully use us. And if we are not rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, if we don't see that we were the one that was so ugly and hateful and his enemy, and he loved us even then we are not going to be able to appropriate his love to love others. I read a story a number of years ago about a woman over in Africa that come to faith in Jesus Christ. Her husband was a mean man and a drinking man, and he abused her, and she had snuck out, as it were, and gone to some meetings that were happening in her area, and she accepted Christ as her personal Savior. When she came home, her husband grabbed her, asked her where she had been, and she told him that she had been to that church. And he beat her again, seriously. The next night, she went to the meeting again. When she came home, he intercepted her and beat her again. And the next night, she went again. When she came home that night, he beat her and bloodied her and threw her in the bushes. And he said to her, now, what does your faith enable you to do with that? And she said, it enables me to love and forgive you. Friends, that's not human, that's superhuman. That's supernatural. That we might comprehend the depth and the length and the whole immensity of Christ's love. That's the prayer for us to know within our life. And if we learn how to do that in our life, or allow him to do it in our life, then we begin to be able to comprehend with all the saints that have gone before us how they prayed for those that were slaughtering them, how they sang praise songs as they were being burned at the stake, how those that were being fed to lions prayed for their enemies. We can't comprehend that apart from being able to comprehend the love of Christ that's shed abroad in us when we allow him to truly be ruling and reigning in our life. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Passage that is resembling what Brother Lockridge shared, but not quite as long, is found in Romans 11, verse 33. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath given him, and it shall be recompense unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What an amazing God we have. And Lord would give us to know that we can be filled with the fullness of the Godhead by Christ living within us. That is truly, truly, truly amazing. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then, to flesh that out, Colossians 1:19 said, "For it pleased the Father that in him," meaning Christ, "should all the fullness dwell." Colossians 2:9, "For in him Christ dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And friends, listen to me. What we are privileged to do when we allow Christ to take up his proper throne in our life is that we're able to begin to experience more and more and more of the fullness of the Godhead in our lives. We're able to forgive something that no one else can even begin to imagine how anybody could do that. We're able to pray for people that we just doesn't make any human sense that you would pray for such a person. And we're able to do things that the flesh doesn't want to do, but the Spirit prompts us to do, and therefore we must do. And we look at the examples of love as it was manifest. Christ on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, what did he say? "Father, forgive them." Those are things that don't happen naturally. They happen supernaturally as God is really living and ruling within our life. And Paul's prayer is that we could know that love of Christ that passes all human knowledge, that we might be filled with the fullness of the Godhead in us. Verse 20. Would you look at that verse with me for just a second? As I was preparing this message, one of the commentaries that I was reading showed me something that I can get excited about. It says in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able." Okay? I want you to see how this can build kind of like a pyramid of sorts. "Now unto him that is able." Now that unto him that is able to do. Yes. "Now that him that is able to do exceeding." "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly." "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above." "Now him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." According to what? According to the power that worketh in us. Not in him, in us. He is able. I love that song. He is able to deliver thee. But friends, not only is he able to deliver you, he is also able to live within you and make your life the abundant life. And as we allow him to work in our life, notice verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." It's about his glory. It's not our glory. It's about his glory. One of the things I do, because it edifies me, because it challenges me, and also because it rebukes me and humbles me, is to read the biographies of those who've gone before. And I read of those heroes of the faith. And I read how they were so totally sold out to Christ that they did unbelievable things. One example, David Brainerd. David Brainerd died at 27 years of age. He died of tuberculosis. But before he died of tuberculosis, he had a heart to pray for the Native Americans in that part of the country. He prayed, and according to testimonies that I've read, he would go out and he would bow down in the snow and pray until the snow melted underneath him, praying for the souls of those people. He went and he preached to people who couldn't understand a word that he said. But he preached to them about the love of Christ and about salvation. On one occasion, he went and he preached to these Indians, and there was one Indian that was kind of inebriated, drunk. And he became his translator. And through the translator, as he preached the gospel, several of those natives got saved. He lived in the house of Jonathan Edwards, was engaged to Jonathan Edwards' daughter. She ministered to him in the last days of his life, contracted tuberculosis, and died a few months later. And Jonathan Edwards said, one of the greatest blessings of his entire life was having David Brainerd be in his house and listening to him pray. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be glory. It's not our glory, it's his glory. The life of David Brainerd has impacted more people for missions than perhaps any other person's life. And he only lived to be 27 years of age. See, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. But what made Brainerd so unique? He was totally sold out for Christ. And this scripture challenges you and it challenges me to the same exact thing. And you know what? A sold out life is not the life of a super Christian. It is the life of what every Christian ought to be like. Paul's prayer wasn't that there would just be here and there a super Christian, but that the church at Ephesus would come to know that all of them could experience this. And you know what? This church can experience that as well. And here's my challenge to us in the closing words. How many of you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but in your heart you can raise your hand. How many of you have a closet that needs cleaned out? Is there some area in your life that Jesus is not Lord there? You are. You call the shots. You would tell him, no, you can't go in there. That's mine. If you got such a place, you can't know the peace that he wants to give to you, the joy that he wants to give you, the power that he wants to give you, the victory that he wants to give you, until you hand him the key and say, take it. And I'm going to sign it all over to you. And he will not abuse you. He will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. Most of you have heard this testimony before. But when I asked my dad to pray for us, Shelley and I, because the church had inquired about the possibility of us coming full-time to preach in South Fork. My dad said, but Dave, where is your security? And God gave me the answer. It was not something I laid awake anticipating the question so that I might have the answer. God gave me the answer, and this was the answer. I said, Dad, I have no security whatsoever outside the will of Christ, the will of God for my life. If God calls me to go, then I must go. I stand to give testimony of the grace of God to me and mine, the victory that we've been able to know since that day. Have we always been all that we could and should have been? No. I wish I could say we had. But no, we haven't. But you know what? My desire is still to be totally sold out to Him. And I pray today, if that is a renewal for you, or if it's a brand new thing for you, that you would respond to the prompting of the Spirit as He would speak to your hearts. Because we can't get into the deeper love. You know, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, oh my, that's deep water. You can't get there until you get past here. Heavenly Father, oh, how You loved us. When we were so unlovely, when we had nothing to offer except the stack of sin in our life that condemns us, while we were yet without strength, while we were still sinners, You manifested Your love toward us. And Father, thank You that You did not just offer forgiveness and salvation, but You offered new life, a life of You living in us, a life of us living our life for You, and You living Your life through us. Lord, speak to our hearts right now. Lord, if somebody's needing to do business with You right now, give them the grace and the strength to come to the altar to do that business. Or, Lord, if they're going to take it home with them, continue to convict and convince until they can lay it at Your feet, that they might have the joy of being released into the perfect position of being Your slave, Your servant, Your friend. So, Lord, move in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing hymn.